You know, it's been said when defining success, I heard success, I think the best defined one time, and I think it was Kimmel who defined success as the conscientious stewarding of future generations. The conscientious stewarding of future generations. It's also been said that the wealth of a nation is its parents. That is, a nation will never be any greater, certainly, than the parents that are in that nation. And certainly the same is true when we think of our local church, when we think of our churches will never be greater than the parents that are in our churches who are raising the children who will take their place in the generations to come. As I really sought God and would he have me preach on tonight, he kept leading me to this subject tonight that I want to share with you on biblical parenting. So I hope tonight that you will pay close attention tonight as I share some truths with you tonight concerning biblical parenting. I guess if I had a subtitle, I might subtitle it, How to Keep Dennis from Becoming a Menace. Amen? And certainly all of us may have a Dennis or someone like a Dennis that we need to keep from becoming a menace. And I'm going to do my best in the next 45 minutes to 2 hours, next 45 minutes to try to share with you some biblical principles that normally in a parenting conference I might take 4, 5, 6 hours to do. So I'm going to condense that and try to hit some of the highlights that I believe will be a blessing to you, will be very helpful to you here tonight. How many of you here tonight have children under the age of 5? Let me just see your hands here tonight. Wow, a lot of you. How many of you have children from 5 to 13 years old? Raise your hand. Wow. How many have from 13 up? Raise your hand, okay? A lot of us have grown children. So I hope and pray tonight that this will be a blessing to you and a tremendous, tremendous help to you. And I do want to give you a few preliminary comments tonight. I'll make a few preliminary comments tonight. And the first one would be, please don't tune me out if I'm preaching on parenting. If you don't have children and you're single or you're a couple who don't have children yet, you probably will. And one day, if you're single, you may be a parent sometime in the future. If you are grandparents, many grandparents are raising grandchildren now. All of us deal with children. So everything that I'm going to share with you here tonight, I believe, will be a help to you. Secondly, let me say this, just to remind you that your marriage is one of the most powerful gospel influences that you possess. And so I just want to reemphasize the importance of the marriage relationship. Go ahead and click back there if you would, Brother Jeff, as we go through this. I put a lot of time in putting PowerPoint together today because I want you to be able to take notes and follow along with me as I go through the message here tonight. So your marriage is a tremendous gospel influence, certainly when it comes to your parenting. Often I'll have a preacher ask me and say, what should I do first? Should I do a marriage conference or should I do a parenting conference in our church? And I always will say a marriage conference because you cannot get your parenting right if your marriages aren't right. And so marriage is very, very important. In fact, to the degree that we live the gospel before our children in our marriages, God will empower us to reach our children. And as I shared Sunday morning, our marriages should be an earthly manifestation of the heavenly relationship of Jesus Christ and his church. It should be a picture of Christianity in miniature. And our children should see in your home a picture of Christianity representing Jesus Christ and his bride. Your marriage, what I'm saying here tonight, greatly matters. And so I want to encourage you just to begin with here before I dive in just a moment to keep working on your marriage. And we never arrive. I work on my marriage every day. And we need to work on our marriages every day. I want to have the best marriage I can have for the glory of God. So I encourage you to keep working on your marriages. Thirdly, it's important to understand that the Christian's approach to parenting is not the same as the world's approach. In fact, I remind you of what it says in Colossians 2 and verse 8. It says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of man, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. And we live in a culture today that replaces God's plan for parenting with the philosophies and the traditions of man. Even many so-called Christian parenting books have integrated a lot of misleading psychological conclusions with the Bible to make God's teaching more politically correct today. Therefore, as Christians, our approach, it's important to understand, will be different if our mindsets are gospel-centered. And we've ministered to many couples, both married and those who have been married, divorced, where partners have very differing approaches when it comes to parenting. One wants to use a more biblical approach, another wants to use maybe the approach they grew up with, whether it was like their mom or dad's. It doesn't really matter whether it's with the Bible or not. It's traditionally what they've seen. So many times we see a lot of conflict in marriage relationships that are the result of differing opinions when it comes to this subject of parenting. And our goal is to learn how to raise children that will live a life that is glorifying, certainly, to God. And to accomplish this, parents need to be on the same page. And that is, they need to be on God's page. Amen? Amen. And so that's what we are looking at here tonight, how we can be on God's page and look at parenting biblically and make sure that our parenting is for the glory of God and certainly for the good of our children. So now that I've shared those thoughts, let me just dive in here tonight. And I want to start by asking you to turn to one of only two passages in the New Testament where God specifically deals with parenting. And that is in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1 through 4. So I'll ask you again tonight, if you would, in honor of the Word of God, to stand with me as I read the first four verses of Ephesians chapter 6. If you're able to physically tonight, would you stand tonight as we read the Word of God? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I'm going to ask you again to join hands tonight, if you would, with your husband and wife, your family, as we pray. Father, we love you. And God, we thank you for this opportunity to be here tonight. We thank you for the sweet Holy Spirit. And even as we sang a while ago, Holy Spirit, rain down. Father, we need the Holy Spirit in power here tonight, if anything, for any eternal value will ever happen here tonight. So we beg you, Lord, to send your presence upon us, your anointing upon us. And I pray, God, that you would touch our hearts. God, break our hearts, I pray. Oh, God, break our hearts afresh tonight. Break our hearts, Lord, as we deal with this subject of parenting tonight for our children, those of us who have grandchildren. Father, I pray, God, that you would teach us, you would help us, Lord, to be the best parents we can possibly be for the glory of God. And I pray, God, for those here tonight that do not have children, those who may even be single here tonight, that they would listen very carefully, even take notes tonight, as one day they will be parents. And Father, they can get a head start tonight as they learn these principles and they engrave these principles in their heart. Father, I pray, God, that you would work a mighty work in our midst here tonight. Father, again, I pray if someone's here tonight does not know Christ, I pray, Lord, that you draw them to yourself, and tonight might be the night of salvation for them. We want to thank you in advance for all that you're going to do. If we pray, we ask these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. I want you to notice in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 6, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, God is teaching us from this verse that parents are the God-ordained authority over their children. That is, understanding parental authority is foundational to parent-child relationships. If we don't get this right, listen, folks, if we don't get this right, the rest of our parenting will be undermined. And so there are four important truths I want to share with you, and I want you to keep in mind in regarding parental authority. The first is this. Whenever authority is given in Scripture, God requires a balance or gives a balance to that authority. For example, wives are commanded to submit to their husbands, but husbands are to love sacrificially their wives. Children are to obey and honor their parents, but parents, as we'll see here tonight, are not to provoke their children to wrath. The Bible said that servants are to obey, but masters are to treat their servants fairly. Wherever there is authority given, God gives a balance to that authority in Scripture. The second thing we need to understand, authority is always granted for the benefit of the one under that authority. And I remind you of 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 8, where Paul speaks of his apostolic authority when he says this, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for what, church? Edification, and not for your what? Destruction. I should not be ashamed. Paul says God has given us this apostolic authority, not for your destruction, but he has given it to us for your edification. And the same is true when it comes to our parenting, and the authority that God has given us over our children is certainly for their benefit. It's for their edification. I remind you of Psalm 127 and verse 3, where it says, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord." That word heritage means a gift to you. If you have children, they're a gift to you from God. Amen. And it says, "The fruit of the womb is his curse." No, it's his what? It's his reward. It's a reward of God if God has given you children. Now, your child is a gift to you from God, and God has called every parent to be a steward over that child that he has given to them. And a steward is someone who carries out the dictates of a higher authority, and that higher authority for your children is God. That is, God has called us to be a steward over the children. He has gifted to us, and we will be held accountable one day before God for our stewardship of those children. We are to steward those children according to the commands of God for the glory of God and for the good of that child. Therefore, God will hold us, said, responsible for making sure that we carry out his dictates for the benefit and good of every child that God has given to us. Now, let me say, thirdly, authority carries with it power. Authority carries with it power. Let me give you an illustration of this. I can remember years ago when my youngest son, Philip, he was in the house, and my oldest son was outside, Josh, and I said, "Philip, go tell Josh it's time to eat to come inside." And Philip went out to the front porch, and he yelled, "Josh, it's time to eat. Come on inside." And Josh heard Philip and kind of ignored him and just kept doing what he was doing. Philip came back inside. I said, "Did you tell Josh to come in and eat?" He said, "Yeah, but he just stayed out in the yard. He just ignored me." I said, "Go tell him again, but tell him this. Dad said, it's time to eat. You better come inside." Now, what did I add to that? I added authority to that statement. And that authority carries with it power if I've done my job right as a father. And when Philip said, "Dad said, it's time to come in and eat, come on inside," Josh came back inside the house. Now, and because authority carries with it power, listen, folks, we need to understand the devil is doing everything he can to steal that power away from you. The devil wants that authority over your child. Therefore, that leads us to the next point. Parents must be careful where they delegate their authority. Parents must be very, very careful where they delegate their authority. Now, there's a lot of different places you can delegate your authority. I'll give you some examples. If you have a babysitter, when you take your child to that babysitter, you're putting that child, your child, under the authority of that babysitter. Another place that we frequently delegate authority might be to a coach. If you have kids that play Little League sports and you put that child on a team and you leave that child with that coach, you're delegating your authority to that coach where you put your child. So in the school system, obviously, and when you put your child in a school system and they sit in a classroom, they're under a teacher, you're delegating your authority to that teacher to whom they're sitting under day by day. So when I leave my child with these authority figures, they will instruct my child how to behave, and they will also instruct my child how to think. Amen. And so it's very, very important that we understand and think about who we're delegating our authority to when we do that. So these people will teach our children how they are to view themselves, how they are to view others, and most importantly, many of these authority figures will teach them how to view God. And so we have to ask ourselves a question. I need to ask myself a question as a parent. What are the qualifications that I want for that person to whom I'm delegating my authority to? And I think every one of us would agree, well, if I'm going to delegate my authority, and authority carries power, and I'm going to delegate that authority to someone that my child is going to be under their authority, I want to make sure that person knows the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I would hope that they would be a Christian. And not only that they would be a Christian, but they would be a Christian who is pursuing God in their life. They have a walk with God, a relationship with God, and they will be teaching Christian ethics that would point my child and morals that would point my child to God. So God has assigned the responsibility to us, that is, to establish authority by training our children in two interrelated disciplines. So God has given us this foundational authority. It's foundational to our parents, and God has given this to us. We're to be stewards over that authority to God for the good of that child, for the glory of God. But He has given it to us, we might say, to train our children in two interrelated disciplines. The first one is to obey their parents. To obey their parents. We see that right there. As we look in the scripture, it says, children, obey your parents. And then also it says, secondly, and I'll cover this in a moment, we talked about it last night, to honor thy father and mother. Let's first look at to obey your parents. The word obey in the Greek comes from the Greek word hupakouo, and it means to line yourself up under the authority of someone out of duty. That is, a child is to willingly line themselves up under the authority of their parents. I want to ask you a question here tonight. Will a child in and of themselves just do that? Will a child just obey their parents automatically? Absolutely not, because they have a sinful flesh. They want their own way. It's inbred in them to be selfish. And so they will not just do that. We have to teach them. We have to train them obedience. And we need to train them something called first-time obedience. We talked about this in a Q&A the other day. We need to teach children to be first-time obedience. And to be first-time obedient means to teach them to do what you say when you say it, because they love and respect you. To do what you say when you say it, because they love and respect you. It means to teach them to do what you say and ask them to do without excuse, without delay, and without a bad attitude. Without excuse, without delay, and without a bad attitude. If my child, if I'm asking them to do something, and they mumble, and they gripe, and they complain, even if they are doing it, then they're really not obeying me, because real, true biblical obedience, according to Hebrews 12, that is, God's discipline of us as His children, yields peaceable fruit. Amen. And so our obedience, the obedience of your children to their mother and father, should also yield peaceable fruits. So listen, parents, if you don't train your child to be first-time obedient, then you will be undermining them being first-time obedient to God. That is, if you don't teach them to do what you say without excuse, without challenge, without a bad attitude, then why should they do what God commands them to do in the Word of God the first time God asks them to do it? This is very, very important that we understand that we teach our children certainly to be first-time obedient. Secondly, it says we're to honor our parents. That is, and I talked about this last night, how that means to esteem your parents in a high position in your life and to count them as a priceless treasure unto yourself. And children must be trained to give honor to their parents, and parents must strive, even as I said last night, to be honorable. So I'm not going to say a whole lot more about that since I preached on that last night, but parents must realize they're on a rescue mission of love to steer their children to live under the blessing of God. When I say under the blessing of God, I mean there's a blessing, a twofold blessing that God says that He gives those children who obey and honor their parents. Look at it with me in verse 3, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. And I can tell you many times I've brought my boys in and I've reminded them of these verses and said, listen, Josh, Daniel, Adam, Philip, God promises a twofold blessing to that child who obeys and honors their parents, but God has much to say about the judgment and cursing that He has upon that child who does not obey and honor their parents. I'm just reminding them continually of this umbrella of blessing, we might say, that they stay under when they obey and honor their parents. Now, this brings us to verse 4. And in verse 4, here's really the heart of the teaching as we look at this and we talk about biblical parenting. It says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. In this verse, we see that Paul shares with us, I like to call it two sides of parenting. He shares the negative side, what not to do, and he shares the positive side, what to do. So let's take a few minutes and look at the negative side, then I'm going to take a little bit more time and look at the positive side. So look at the negative side of parenting with me. It says, provoke not your children to wrath. The parallel statement in the New Testament to this is given in Colossians 3:21, where it says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. The word provoke to wrath or provoke to anger means to irritate, to exasperate, to discourage your child where they become resentful and intensely angry. And unfortunately, there are many children, and I've dealt with many children, who have been provoked to wrath. They're intensely angry. They're bitter. They're exasperated. They're depressed because their parents have not obeyed this command to not provoke their children to wrath. And you say, well, preacher, if that's the command that God gives us, how do we not do that? Well, the thrust of the answer really is by failing to do what it says next in this verse, but bring them up in the admonition of the Lord, which is a positive side of parenting. And I'm going to cover that in a moment. But also, to not provoke your children to wrath, parents must obey the command that Paul precedes all these commands in the family with. That is, the husband and wife, fathers and the sons, and the children. He precedes all of these commands concerning interpersonal relationships with one command in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. He says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. That word excess there, that verse means to squander away. Just like a drunkard squanders his life away, God is saying to us, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit of God, then you're squandering your life away. You're squandering your marriage away. You're squandering your parenting away. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And a spirit-controlled life is a life where the parent maintains self-control, where a parent maintains and practices consistency, where a parent avoids selfishness. It's really the antithesis of everything a drunkard really is. Where a parent explains a reason for their discipline when they're disciplining a child, where a parent is fair to the child, where a parent does not show favoritism if they have more than one child. And this is just to mention a few, and I'm taking a few minutes just to cover this, but it's important to understand that the only way that we can obey this command to not provoke our children to wrath is to walk in the Spirit so we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We need to continually walk in the Spirit of God. My prayer every morning when I get up is, God, fill me afresh with your Spirit. Amen. Help me to walk in the Spirit that I'll not walk in the flesh. Now, I briefly looked at the negative side of parenting, but I want to spend a lot more time looking at the positive side of parenting, what to do. And we see that in verse 4 in the second part of that verse where it says, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Notice the but that is placed between the negative side and the positive side. Paul likes to do this. Even in the verse I mentioned a while ago in Ephesians 5:18, he says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. You have the negative, you have the positive. Here he's given us the negative, but now he's given us the positive. Don't provoke your child to wrath, but do what? Bring them up in the nurture. That word nurture means discipline. And admonition, which means instruction of the Lord. Bring them up in the nurture or discipline, and bring them up in the admonition or instruction of the Lord. Now, I like to call this positive side of verse 4 the heart of parenting, because it gets to the heart, really, of what we as parents are to do. So we might call it the heart of parenting. Notice the first part of this command, and we can't not notice this. It's so crucial that we understand this. Notice the words, bring them up. Bring them up. Those words are only mentioned in the Greek one other time in the New Testament, and that's in Ephesians 5, where it talks about a husband is to nourish, here's the word, nourish his wife. He's to nourish and cherish his wife, even as the Lord the church. And so this is a nourishing relationship. This pictures the atmosphere in which the discipline and instruction are taught. So we're to bring them up in an atmosphere, a certain kind of atmosphere, were that we give out this discipline and this instruction. And to understand what this atmosphere should look like, let me remind you again of the positive side of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, but be filled with the Spirit of God. And we're told in Galatians 5:22 that the fruit of the Spirit, Spirit-filled life, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So the atmosphere in which we nourish or bring up our children should be a Spirit-filled atmosphere where we demonstrate love and acceptance. And you know, I can't say that too many times. And we need to continually remember that in our homes, it needs to be a Spirit-filled atmosphere where we demonstrate love and acceptance. You know, I've had quite a few couples come to us for counseling with problems with their children. And as soon as we get into counseling, I begin to realize they have a tremendous problem in their marriage. And I start working on their marriage, and talking to them about their marriage, and they say, well, what about our children? I said, your children will change dramatically when your marriage changes dramatically, because right now in your home, you've got an atmosphere there that is not a Spirit-filled atmosphere. It's an atmosphere of conflict. It's an atmosphere of chaos. They do not see mom and dad loving each other. They do not see an atmosphere of love and acceptance in their home. I said, if you'll change your marriage and get your marriage right, you'll be surprised how much it'll help your parenting. Amen. And just, I've had many parents come back and say, you know, after I worked on my marriage, things have begun to change, even with our children, without us really doing anything else but just getting our marriage right. Again, that's why I started with saying it's so important that you keep working on your marriage and make sure that your marriage is what it should be for the glory of God. Listen, there needs to be a lot of hugs in your home. There needs to be a lot of kisses in your home. There needs to be a lot of smiles in your home. There needs to be a lot of positive reinforcement in your home. And parents, listen, you cannot bring up your children, as it says, in the Spirit-filled atmosphere if you don't know Christ yourself. And if you're not pursuing a relationship with God yourself. And so I just want to stop and I want to say the greatest need that you may have here tonight, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, is a relationship with God that you can have this Spirit-filled atmosphere in your home, because when you come to know Christ, you are filled with His Holy Spirit, amen? And then you have within you the empowering to have a Spirit-filled atmosphere, certainly in your home. So I would ask you to examine yourself and make sure that you know Christ, that you know and have a vibrant, living relationship with Christ, and that you are pursuing Him daily in your life and in your marriage. Now, to bring them up also, listen, means that we continually are alert to look for opportunities of applying the gospel to our children. We need to look for every opportunity that we can see and find to share the gospel with our children. I remind you, your child's greatest need in their life is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. There's no greater need your child has than a relationship with Jesus Christ. The first thing your child needs is a new heart. Each one of your children need to become a new creation in Jesus Christ. In the book, God's Pattern for Parenting, the author says, your child's heart is a battlefield where sin and righteousness are in conflict. The problem with your child is not a lack of maturity. The problem with your child is not a lack of experience or lack of understanding. Those will exacerbate the problem, but the problem with your child is a wicked heart. And listen to this, nobody outgrows depravity, nobody. You know, I've had some parents come up and say, preacher, you don't understand, my child's a little angel. I say, listen, little angels grow up and their wings get shorter and their legs get longer and some of them sprout horns, amen? And parents, listen, you need to teach your children they need to be rescued from their sinful hearts by the Lord Jesus Christ. I know we have sometimes couples will come in and they say, I've got this problem with my teenagers, 13 years old or 14 years old or 15 years old. They just rebel against everything I say. And one of my questions to them is, do they know Christ? Do they have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, yes. And when they were 5 years old, they prayed a prayer and they accepted Christ as their Savior. And I said, well, don't be so naive as to think necessarily that they may not have a relationship, a true relationship with Jesus Christ. It may be that they continually rebel against you because they need a relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, William Farley states in his book, and I have it back on the table, he has a great book called Gospel Powered Parenting. He said, most Christian parents assume that church attendance or youth group involvement equate to new birth. Parents are naive about new birth and its symptoms. It is foolish for parents to presume upon new birth. New birth is a radical change of heart that ushers in new desires, new loves, and a new life direction. And I just say amen to that. Our goal as a parent is not just to get them to repeat a prayer, but to really understand their desperate hopelessness, their sinfulness, and how Jesus came to rescue them from their sin. Amen. That's our goal. Our goal is not to change merely the behavior of our child, but our goal is to change the heart behind that behavior. And all behavior, all conduct is linked to some heart condition, some heart attitude. Now, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 points out two ways that we're to bring up our children so that they will recognize their need to depend upon God and glorify God in their life. And it gives us these two ways. And I want to talk about each one of them as I finish out this message. The first one is through nurture. It says we are to not provoke our children to wrath, but bring them up, as I've covered a moment ago, in the nurture, number one, and secondly, the admonition of the Lord. So first, let's look at this word nurture. The word nurture means discipline. We're to bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. Now, today, I believe we see two extreme approaches of parents when it comes to discipline. Two very extreme approaches. And let me just mention them to you here today, and you may fit in one of these categories. The first one is the authoritative parent. The authoritative parent. Now, the main concern of the authoritative parent is a greater emphasis on what not to do than what to do. Their main goal is to restrain evil, but not necessarily to elevate good. I grew up in a very authoritative home. That is, my dad said, do what I say, when I say do it, and don't ask me why. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. I couldn't even talk to him. It's just do it. You know, it's a very, very authoritative type of atmosphere. Now, I want to illustrate this to you. In our backyard at home, we have an apple tree. And that apple tree in our backyard doesn't look like the one on the screen. At the time, it was filled with these big, green, scrubby apples that had black spots all over them. And let's say that came up to me and Sam and said, Sam, I want to see some beautiful red apples on that tree. We walk back on the deck. We look at the apple tree. And she says, I just love to see some beautiful apples all over that tree. And I say, honey, listen, I'll take care of the problem. I say, give me a couple of hours and we'll come back out and the problem will be solved. I go down to the farmer's co-op and I buy 10 bushels of Red Delicious apples. I go by the hardware store and I buy an industrial stapler. I come home, I get out my ladder, and I go up in the tree, and I shake that tree hard as I can to shake all those ugly apples off that tree. And then I go up in the tree, and I start stapling all these beautiful, red, delicious apples all over this tree. And now I yell at my wife, Debbie, come out here. Look at this tree now. And she comes out on the deck. She looks at the tree, and I said, isn't it beautiful? Oh, yeah, that's this beautiful tree. Looks like you solved the problem. Did I solve the problem? Well, temporarily, I solved the problem. On the outside, I solved the problem. I shook all the bad off, put some good on, but I didn't solve the problem until I get to the heart of the problem. And the heart of the problem is I'm probably going to have to spray that tree. I'm going to have to prune that tree. I'm going to have to do something more radical to that tree for it to produce good fruit in and of itself. Now, the result of authoritative parenting is this. Rules without relationship equals rebellion. That is, they stress rules, but they do not stress relationship, and that leads to rebellion. Rules without relationship will lead to rebellion. It's kind of like if you try to get a non-believer, somebody who's not a Christian, to obey the precepts of the Word of God, the commands in the Word of God, they don't have a relationship with God. So they're going to rebel against those rules because they do not have a relationship. Rules without a relationship will always equal rebellion. Now, the other side, the other extreme, is a permissive parent. And I really think that's probably more prevalent in our day and time. This parent has bought into today's philosophy, we might say, of parenting. They're not concerned with restraining evil or elevating good. Their main concern is just to keep the child happy. Whatever it takes, keep that child happy. I want to avoid conflict at all cost. Now, let me go back to the apple tree example again. And Debbie comes back out on the deck. She says, Sam, I'd like to see some beautiful apples on that apple tree. And I say, honey, listen, don't worry about it. Just leave the apple tree alone. Don't rock the boat. If we give that apple tree time in a few months, a few years, it will produce some beautiful apples. And you might be sitting there thinking to yourself, that is ignorant. And you know, it is ignorant to think that you're just going to all of a sudden have these beautiful apples on the outside of this tree. But that's kind of the approach of a permissive parent. Just don't rock the boat. We're going to hope for the best. Maybe it'll turn out okay. Don't rock the boat. Now, their result is this. Where the authoritative parent, the result is rules without relationship equals rebellion. The permissive parent, their result is relationship without rules equals rebellion. That is, they stress relationship at the expense of rules. And when you express relationship at the expense of rules, it'll equal rebellion too. So we look at both of these extremes, the authoritative parent, we look at the permissive parent, and you say, Brother Sam, if neither one of those ways are the right way, then what is the correct approach? Well, the correct approach is the Bible way. Amen? God has a way. And the Bible way of discipline focuses on the heart behind the behavior. So again, we need to be reminded that our discipline should be aimed at the child's heart. And this is, I believe, accomplished by connecting our directives or rules with our explanations, with giving a why. Our explanation should show we love them because the rule is for their good and for their long-term benefit. And I like to use a model that's called rule, reason, and relationship. And I think this works very, very well. Rule, reason, and relationship. For young children, for example, the rule, give you an example of this, for young children, the rule might be, listen, don't go out into the street, stay in the yard. Now, why would I tell my young child not to go in the street and stay in the yard? And the reason behind that I'm going to explain to them is because if you go out in the street, there's cars going up and down that street and you might get hit by a car and it could hurt you very, very bad. And then I go to the relationship. Why do I tell you that? Because I love you. And I don't want anything to happen to you. So I'm giving them a rule, I'm giving them a reason, and I'm giving them how that will build a relationship because of that rule and reason with me and with God. Let me give you an example for teenagers, for example. For teens, the rules might be don't be alone with someone of the opposite sex. How many of you parents think that would be a good rule? Don't be alone with someone of the opposite sex. Well, the reason behind that is it opens the door for sexual temptation. It opens that door wide open for sexual temptation. You say, well, what is the relationship? Well, God and we as your parents, listen, I want you to have the best marriage you can possibly have where there's no baggage from your past, from past sexual experiences that will hinder the beauty of sexual intimacy with your future husband and your future wife. God commands it. Listen, and sexual intimacy is whole life commitment in the covenant of marriage to build a wonderful relationship in the future. So we give the rule, we give the reason, and then we give the relationship that results. So where the authoritative parent stresses rules without relationship, and the permissive parent stresses relationship without rules, the biblical parent stresses rules with relationship. Rules with relationship. And rules with relationship equals heart training. Rules with relationship equals heart training. Now, let me further illustrate heart training by sharing with you four guidelines for nurturing a child's heart through discipline. So let me give you four guidelines, and I'm going to go over these fairly quickly. I know I'm talking fast tonight. I'm trying to cover a lot of ground, and I want to help as much as I can in the time I've got tonight. But here's the first one, be fair. Be fair with your children. And when I say be fair, you need to establish boundaries. We talked about this some in the Q&A time that we have. You need to establish boundaries in your home. You say, what do you mean by a boundary? Well, a boundary could be what time you get home at night. A boundary could be what television shows that you're allowed to watch. A boundary could be that you don't hit your brother, you don't hit your sister. Now, you've heard the old saying, too, the punishment must what? Fit the crime. Amen. The punishment must fit the crime. And we're not to mete out the same punishment for every wrong act that a child does. Calling your brother a name deserves a different punishment than hitting him over the head with a bat. Amen. So it you know, the punishment must fit the crime. So we need to be fair when it comes to our discipline. Secondly, we need to be firm or be consistent in our discipline. And there's three things I want to mention here that help us to be firm. Number one, don't be a threatening, repeating parent. Don't be a threatening, repeating parent. Here's Mama and here's Johnny. And Johnny's got his toys out, and he's playing in the floor, and he's kind of made a mess. And Mama comes in and says, Johnny, listen, pick up your toys, put them back in the toy box, and straighten them all up. And Johnny looks up at Mama, and he thinks to himself, I've got at least two or three more times before I got to do it. And he's right. And about 5 minutes later, Mama comes back. She says, Johnny, I told you to pick up the toys and put them in your toy box. And Johnny thinks, I've got two more times. And Mama keeps threatening and repeating her threat to Johnny. And because she has done that so many times, he is not taught to be first-time obedient. So he ignores his mother. Finally, she gets so frustrated, she comes in, she loses her temper, she gets upset. And now she says, Johnny, listen, I said pick up those toys and put them in your toy box. Finally, Johnny does it. And the question is, why didn't you make him do it the first time? Don't be a threatening, repeating parent. Probably everybody here has done this. Amen. And so we have to be careful. If we're going to be consistent, we're going to be firm that we're not a threatening, repeating parent. Don't be a bribing parent. Here's Mom, and she's taking Johnny down to the grocery store. Now, she knows Johnny can be a terror in the grocery store. He likes to run up and down the aisles, play with the things on the shelves. And so when she comes into the grocery store, she says, Johnny, listen. If you'll behave in the grocery store today, listen, if you'll do what you're supposed to do and not run up down these aisles, then I'll buy you this giant candy bar when we check out. And what is she doing? She's bribing Johnny to behave, to be obedient. She's bribing him to do that. That's not commendable. That's condemnable because you're training their child's heart toward a bribe. Now, that's different. If you come into the grocery store and Mama says, here's the boundaries, Johnny. You don't run up and down the aisles. You don't play with the things on the shelf. You stand right here, but walk beside Mama as we go through the store. She gives him the boundaries. He obeys her when they check out. Then she buys him a candy bar, and she gives it to him and says, listen, here's your, not a bribe, here's your reward. Because you obeyed me, you reward the child. Now, you may not always do, but it's a difference in a bribe and a reward. So don't be a bribing parent. It's not commendable, it's condemnable in training that heart, child's heart toward a bribe. Thirdly, don't be a negotiating parent. You know that children are great negotiators. Have you ever found that out? They really know how to negotiate. Let's say, for example, my son Daniel. And Daniel didn't care too much about keeping his room clean, so I go up in his room, and maybe his bed is messed up. The sheets are in the floor. There's clothes that he's taken off and dropped in the floor. The carpet needs vacuuming and all these different things in his room. And I say, Daniel, listen, make up your bed, hang up your clothes, vacuum the carpet, and I give him a list of things to do to clean up his room. I come back in 30 minutes, and I go in his room, and he's done one of those five things I've asked him to do. And you know what he's going to start doing? He'll start stressing the thing that he's done and try to convince me that he's obeyed me by doing that one thing. But listen to me tonight. Your child is not obedient until they're 100% obedient. Amen? Until he has done everything I've directed him to do, he's not fully obedient. And so children love to negotiate with their parents, and they'll go to the parent they can negotiate best with, too. Amen? So you better, as parents, be on the same page as mother and father when it comes to that issue. That's why you need to be firm. You need to be consistent. You need to set your boundaries together as a mom and dad so you know exactly what you're going to do when those boundaries are crossed, and you both will react and respond in the same way. You're on the same page. Very, very important that you are. So firstly, you need to be fair. Secondly, be firm. Don't be a threatening, repeating parent. Don't be a bribing parent. Don't be a negotiating parent. And then thirdly, be focused. You need to be focused when it comes to discipline. Let me remind you of the verse in Proverbs 22:15 where it says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." Now, God has given us a proper tool to use to drive the foolishness out of the heart of our child. So firstly, we need to use the proper tool. I remind you of another verse in Proverbs 23 and verse 13 and 14 where it says, "Withhold not correction from your child. If thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from where? From hell." And that's a pretty strong verse in the King James there. Certainly, when it talks about beating here, it's not talking about injuring your child. Amen. A parent should never be injurious toward their child. And so we need to understand it's important to obey this and look at this and realize that if we use the proper tool, the proper way at the proper time, then God says this will drive foolishness out of the heart of your child and even deliver their soul from hell. Is this important? Yeah. Absolutely. I've taken more grief on my website over an article I've written on this subject from people all over this country that have literally cursed me and everything else because I've taken this biblical stand on using the tool that God has given us to drive foolishness out of the heart of a child. So you say, "Preacher, what is the rod then? What is this rod?" Well, to a rod to a king is a scepter to rule righteously. A rod to a shepherd, listen, was a staff to lead lovingly. A rod to a parent is a switch to administer accurately. Amen? And when I say a switch, I'm talking about something that has some flexibility. Something that will not be injurious to the child, but might sting the child, get their attention to drive the foolishness out of the heart of that child. Certainly not something that's injurious. I know, when it talks about a rod here, my dad looked at a rod as his belt. And my dad was a big man. I said it last night. He was a big man. He was over 6 foot and weighed over 300 pounds. He had a 56-inch belt. If he said, "Sam, I'm going to give you one lick," I got about five because that thing would wrap around me about five times. But you know, you can hurt somebody with a belt. Absolutely can. You know, and really, I don't think it's good to use your hand either because your hand is something you caress a child and love a child with. We always use something that has some flexibility, that would give sting but would not injure, and I stress that, would not injure the child. And I believe if you use a rod correctly when a child is very young, then by the time that they're 4, 5, 6 years old, it'll be rare that you have to use it after that. You're training the child that you are the authority in the home. And I said it to begin with, for authority is foundational to your parenting. And if you don't establish your authority in the home, then you have nothing as a parent. And I see this all the time with many parents who have older kids who they've never established authority with, and their kids look at them when they ask them to do something like, "Who do you think you are? I'll do what I want to do." And you know what I'm talking about because that's the attitude of most kids across this country today who have grown up to be adults who have that same attitude because they've never been taught authority. They've never been, even as I said last night, taught to honor their parents. Now, you need to use it also, not only the proper tool, but use it at the proper time. Use it at the proper time. You say, "Preacher, when is the proper time to use the tool, to use the rod, to use the switch?" When the child is defiant and rebellious toward your authority. When that child is defiant, when that child is rebellious toward your authority, that's when you use that rod to drive that rebellion out of their heart. Now, it's very, very important that you understand there's a difference between a childish act and a foolish act. You say, "Preacher, what do you mean by that?" Well, let me take little Johnny again. Let's say he's in the house, and you've never told Johnny he can't jump up and down on the coffee table. So Johnny loves to go over and crawl on the coffee table. He goes over to the coffee table and he starts jumping up and down on the coffee table like kids will do. That's a childish act. Kids will do that. You never told him not to do it. It's a childish act. But once you see him doing it and you go in and say, Johnny, listen, here's the rule. Don't jump up and down on the coffee table anymore. Here's the reason. You give him the reason. And you go through that process of rule, reason, relationship. And you explain that to little Johnny. And now you leave and you come back 2 hours later and Johnny is in there jumping up and down on the coffee table again. That childish act now has turned to a foolish act. Now he's being defiant and rebellious towards you. So now you've got to address that using the tool that God has given to you to drive the foolishness out of little Johnny's heart. And let me give you a third thing here, and that is use the proper target. You say, preacher, really? There's a target? God has given us a target? I love the Bible. Amen? God is so good to us. He gives us so much information. Proverbs 10:13 says, in the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found. But a rod is for the, what? Back. The back of him that is void of understanding. You say, preacher, where is the back? Well, get a rule and get your child and hold it behind their foot, stretch it to the top of their head, divide it in half, and you'll find the back. It's God's divine location, amen? And God even put a lot of padding on it for you too, amen? Scripture's wonderful. Use the proper tools, the proper time, and the proper target. Fourthly, listen, you need to be focused, but fourthly, you need to be fit. I want to remind you again that we are to be under the control of the Holy Spirit when we administer discipline to our children. Do not discipline your child in anger. Your discipline should be corrective, not punitive. And what I mean by punitive is you get frustrated and you're venting your frustration and anger on that child. It needs to be corrective and not punitive. Some parents need to take a time out before they discipline their child. They need to go in the other room and say, little Johnny, you sit right here. Daddy will be back. Or mom will be back in a minute. I got to go in the other room. Don't move. And you go in the other room and get on your knees before God and say, God, fill me afresh with your spirit. God, show me how to discipline little Johnny in this situation. Show me what I need to say to him, how I need to train his heart, what I need to give him, the reason why I'm doing this from Scripture. And God, show me how to do this. And some parents, you need to take a time out before you discipline your child. So you need to make sure that you're under the control of the Holy Spirit. And after you administer that discipline, there needs to be a lot of hugs. There needs to be a lot of kisses. There needs to be a lot of acceptance and love saying, honey, I love you. And let them know just how much you love them again. That you still love them. It has nothing to do with your love for that child. But not only, I mentioned a while ago, it says in verse 4, to bring them up, how? In the nurture or discipline, but secondly, in the admonition or instruction of the Lord. So here's the second area I want to talk about for just a moment here tonight, in the instruction of the Lord. And I believe there are two important ways in which we are to instruct them. First, there needs to be scheduled times of instruction. Scheduled times of instruction. I remind you of the verse in Deuteronomy chapter 7. This is a very well-known verse and often talked about verse. It says, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when you sit in your house. And this is talking to parents in training their children. Now notice in that verse the word diligently. The word diligently means to impress upon or to engrave something upon someone. And what you are to impress and engrave upon the heart of your child is the Word of God, the truths of the Word of God. And this impression has to be purposeful and it has to be planned. Purposeful and planned. And so we are to engrave upon the hearts of our children the truths of the Word of God. But listen, folks, it just won't happen by accident. There has to be scheduled times of instruction. George Barna surveyed over 1,000 couples who had raised young adults who had a robust faith and were actively committed to local churches. When I read that, I thought, man, I want to read the rest of this. He surveyed over 1,000 couples who had raised young adults who had a robust faith and were actively committed to their local church. What was their secret? Although, he says, Barner notes that fewer than 1 in 10 Christian families read the Bible together at least once a week. Fewer than 1 in 10 read the Bible at least once a week in Christian families. These successful parents had routinely conducted family devotions, discussed how to apply the Bible to life's problems, and had formal times, scheduled times of worship and Bible study. Formal family Bible study was a crucial key to their success. Wow. In his book, Rethink, Steve Wright states that 88% of children raised in Christian homes do not continue to follow the Lord after they graduate from high school. 88%, 9 out of 10. He goes on to explain why. Parents have abdicated from their role, he says, as chief educators. Sunday schools and youth groups cannot compensate for that loss. A lot of parents think to themselves, I'm going to turn my children over to Sunday school. I'm going to put them in Awanas, and they can train my children. Listen, God has called you to train your children. They can come beside you and train your children, absolutely. But God has called you to be the one who primarily makes sure this happens in your home. In fact, if you look at the first words in verse 4 in chapter 6, it says, Angie, what's the next word? Fathers. God specifically points out the father. That word in the Greek is pater. It means just what it says. God is pointing out the father. Listen, fathers, you need to make sure this is happening in your home. Now, it doesn't exclude the wife. It doesn't exclude the mother, because a father and mother in a one flesh relationship, he is a head, she is his body. So she comes beside him. So when God says the father, he's indirectly saying the mother, but he's given the primary responsibility to the father. We as fathers, as dads, need to make sure this is happening in our homes. As Bonner's research indicated, I believe that having a scheduled time, listen folks, of family devotions each day is essential in raising children who later will have a robust faith. Because when your children get out of high school, if they go to college somewhere, they get out in the world, they're going to be attacked on every side. You better get them good and well grounded while you got them at home. And you better do it every day that you possibly can in every way you possibly can. Now, this schedule instruction, a lot of parents say, well, what does that look like? How do you do that? Now, I don't have time tonight to go into the details of exactly what that looks like. I know for us, it may have been probably 20 to 30 minutes a day. Many times we would do it right after supper at night. It was a good time for us. We scheduled a time during the day to try to keep it as a habit in our home. And I wasn't an expert in parenting or anything at that time. I hadn't read that much like I have today. But we would do Bible stories. We would read through the Word of God. We would let them play out Bible figures. Sometimes David and Goliath, they love that one, you know. And they love Stephen getting stoned, you know. And all these things. They play music instruments, dress up. We'd have fun with it. And we would have time with our kids. But it will be different and look different for different ages of your children. For example, for toddlers, they relate best to pictures. So picture books are very good for toddlers. Young children connect with more in-depth stories, and they can start connecting even with Scripture. And school-age children can learn doctrine and the application through devotional books and by discussing passages in the Bible and asking questions about them and getting them to ask questions about them and giving practical application and illustrations. And then when it comes to our teens, we like going through biblically based books, even some of the books we've got back here. I remember as our boys got to be teens, we went through The God You Can Know. And one of our sons said, Dad, that's the best book I've ever read. We need to get everybody in youth group to read this book. That's the kind of thing I want to hear as a father. But we went through that book, and we'd read some every day, discuss it and keep reading, discuss it, went over the verses in it. And we would discuss how that applied to their life and how it applied to practical day situations that they might be facing at their age. And if you want suggestions on this, you can see us afterward. We'd be glad to give you suggestions. Just come up to the book table. There's a lot of things we could give you suggestions concerning that. So there needs to be scheduled times of instruction, but there needs to also be casual times of instruction. Casual times of instruction. And I'm going to close out here. It says, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Listen, every occasion in life provides an opportunity to acknowledge and exalt God. Every occasion in life, in all of our everyday activities, continually look for opportunities to point out the Lord in everything you do. When you tuck them in bed, when you first see them in the morning, when we're outside, when you're watching television, when you're driving down the road in the car, let them see that your life is dominated by divine truth and that your life revolves around God, because you continually are pointing out things to them, looking for opportunities all the time. I love this. One author says this: I must sensitize my children to see the hand of God and hear the voice of God and the print of God in every flower, every rock, every mountain, the sea, the sky, the babbling brook, the whispering trees, the cricket's chirp, the roaring waterfall, the gentle slap of the surf, the fragrance of the flowers, salt air, little babies, hot, fresh hot berries, hot buttered baked bread, a puppy, a squirrel, grandma, and on it goes. Everything in life is a classroom to draw them back to God. Continually look for opportunities to apply the gospel to life situations that are happening all around you with your children. Now, lastly, let me just say another area of instruction includes training our children in life skills. We need to train them how to brush their teeth, tie their shoes, balance a checkbook, drive a car, do their chores, how to clean up, all these kinds of life skills. And also in good manners and how to have a good work ethic. All these areas are so important. What it means to have a healthy lifestyle, how to eat nutritious and to do exercise. Now, all of this stuff I'm sharing with you here tonight involves a lot of time and effort. It really involves a lot of effort. You know that as a parent. It's not an easy job. I know when we first started having children, God impressed on us before our children were born, and even when our finances, I'd just gone into ministry, we were making less than $8,000 a year, that we really couldn't do what I'm teaching you here tonight effectively if Debbie was not at home with them. So Debbie, we felt, needed to for her to instill these kinds of principles in them, to inspire them about the majesty of God, she needed to be with them. So it was our decision, after we prayed about it, that she would stay home so that she could spend more time with our children. And we sacrificed to do that because we didn't drive a bigger car, we didn't have a big house, we didn't go on a lot of vacations. But, you know, I'm not trying to force what we did on what you do. You pray about that and see where God leads you. But you need to be willing. Listen, folks. You need to be willing to make any lifestyle adjustment that God may show you personally that would enable you to better fulfill the role of parent in being a good steward over your children and your family. So important that we understand how precious these gifts of children that God has given to us. And you're not alone, folks. Listen, you're not alone when you do this. The master teacher is right there with you. Amen. And God will help you through His Holy Spirit. And you might say, well, did you do all this stuff when you first started parenting? No, we didn't do it. We made a lot of mistakes. And we look back and we do a lot of things different than we'd do now if we knew what we knew now back then. There are no perfect parents. And you may be here today and you say, well, I've not done a lot of these things. I've messed up so far, or whatever it may be. Don't get discouraged. Don't get depressed. Listen, you can start today. Amen. Start today to do it God's way. And if you've really messed up and you feel like you need to go back to your children and say, listen, kids, we haven't been doing things certain ways and we haven't been parenting you God's way and we want to start doing that, forgive us, and we want to be the best parents we can be for the glory of God. And let them know, humble yourselves before them. Continually work on this. This is not something that you just start doing. You got to keep working at it and keep educating yourself. I want to close with this quote by William Farley in his book, Gospel Powered Parenting. He said, parents who joyfully pursue God, listen to this quote, are contagious. Joyful sacrifice for the gospel is contagious. A gospel that makes parents stable, sincere, loving, and joyful, affectionate, and humble is contagious. Children will want a God that produces these qualities. On the other hand, parents going through the motions of church, enslaved to rules, serving God to gain His acceptance, tolerating their spouses, or worse, engaging in open warfare, chase their children away from God and His church. When mom and dad preach one thing, but do the opposite and don't repent to their children, it makes the world attractive and the gospel irrelevant. What a powerful statement that is. I want you to bow your heads tonight as we close.